appreciate you. Thank you all for that song. What a powerful song. To just experience the presence of the Lord. I tell you, I just feel like we're in His presence right now. We just need to go to the Lord in prayer. Just take a moment. Whatever you feel you need to lift up to the Lord, lift up to Him. I've never felt so inadequate just to communicate God's Word. And so I'm just praying God will stretch me beyond my capability. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just come before You very aware, Lord, that Your Word transcends our abilities. I'm so humbled to have the privilege of representing You in this place through Your Word. I just pray, Lord, that I'll represent You well and that Your truth will be communicated in love. And that it will be communicated in a way, Father, there will be no doubt what You're saying. And that You will say things to people's hearts that I don't have the capacity even to communicate. And so, Father, in humility, we bow before You. And we ask that we would be given the privilege of encountering You through Your Word this morning. We come humbly before You. Jesus, You alone are holy. You alone are worthy. And so we bow before You. And we thank You that You shed Your blood for our salvation and for our freedom. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're continuing our study of the book of Revelation. We call the Big Reveal. And we're involved in a kind of a mini-series, a series that we've titled Jesus Finishes History. As we study chapter 15 and 16, I'm going to wrap this series up next week, and then we're going to step back from the book of Revelation for several weeks, and we're going to do a series entitled What Matters Most. In other words, as we get ready for all that God has in store for us, as we look at the days ahead and we see how close we are to the culmination of everything, what are we supposed to give attention to? What are we supposed to be focused on? And so starting 2 weeks from today, we'll start that series, What Matters Most. It'll carry us all the way through the end of the year. And then starting next year in January, we'll pick up in chapter 17, right where we left off in Revelation, and we'll finish it on out. So just make sure that you're here to study that with us. I do want to say a word of appreciation to you guys. Janice is continuing her recovery. She's gotten some kind of little respiratory thing now, because her immune system is so depleted, but her spirits are up, and I thank you so much for the love that you've shown. I'm going to tell you what I've learned. We have got some unbelievably great cooks in this church. You guys have done a phenomenal job of providing us with food. I had to suck it in to button my britches this morning, and I blame you for that. But thank you all so, so much for the love that you've shown us. It just means more than you'll ever know. I'm told that it's hard for a really good cook to teach somebody how to cook, especially those cooks who cook day in and day out. I know Janice's mother was like that. She never measured anything, you know, and she just throws stuff in the pot, and when she was making biscuits, she'd just grab a handful. And so Janice always washed the dishes. And so here I am dating Janice, and I'm getting to eat her mother's food, and I'm thinking, man, I'm getting ready to marry me a country cook. This is awesome. I'm so excited. So anyway, we moved off to Clemson, and Janice couldn't cook. I lost 30 pounds in the first semester. My mama thought I was dying. And so she'd make up these little food trays, and we'd take them back to Clemson with us, and then I'd kind of cook them up, you know, or Janice would cook them up, and then that's what we'd eat. But Janice would call her mother and say, Mom, I want to make biscuits, and I want to make this, and I want to make that. Now, how do I do it? And she'd say, well, you get your, you know, get your bowl and throw this much in, throw some of this in, throw some of that in, throw some of this in, throw some of that in. And she said, but Mama, how much? And she said, well, I don't know till it looks right. And, you know, and it was just, it was kind of the way it happened, you know. And the end result is only as good as the ingredients that go into something and how well it's measured out. Today, we're going to look at a recipe of different sorts. We're going to look at the recipe of God's judgment. As we look at the bowls that are associated with this part of Revelation. And as we look at these various ingredients in this recipe, we're not going to look at one bowl and realize that we're seeing the whole thing. It's kind of like holding up an egg and saying, look, here's a cake. No, it didn't. It takes other ingredients. And so it takes all of these ingredients together to be able to see exactly what God is doing. Today we see what God is doing and why. Later on in Revelation 17 through 20, we'll take time to look at how God does it. He'll come back and we'll unpack it and we'll look at it, not in overview like we're going to this week and next week, but in detail. In chapter 15 in verse 1, we saw that these seven bowls that we're getting ready to look at, seven plagues, and that word means judgment, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. Now, I need to say this and you need to hear this, because what we're going to study today is God's closure of history, God's closure of everything. It is not done to draw men to repentance. It is done to finish things. It is done to be done. And so understand that day is coming. Up to this point, we have been given glimpses of what God is up to, but this is the finality of it all. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 1. Notice the scripture says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, 'Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God.'" It's serious stuff. This is when God finally says, "My patience is up. I'm done. I'm not going to deal with man anymore. I'm finished. And so this is it." It's the finality. This is the exclamation point that God's going to put on everything when everything is completely and totally finished. These bowls represent that judgment of God. It's a picture of the censers that were used, the brass censers that were the shape, the size of a human heart, that would be the coals that had tasted the blood of the sacrifice would be put in them. And it was to represent the judgment of God as mediated by the blood of Jesus Christ for us and for our benefit. We've been building to this point throughout the book of Revelation. We have been building up to this apex. In chapter 5, we saw the scroll, which was the title deed of creation, with seven seals. Each seal was consequently broken until we came to the seventh seal. And in that seventh seal, we saw seven trumpets. We walked through each one. It's almost like extending a telescope out. We walked through each one of those seven trumpets. And then as the seventh trumpet was actually reverberating and echoing, then we came into chapter 12 and 15, where we saw the origin of the rebellion against God. We saw the dragon of Satan, representing Satan himself. We saw the expression of that rebellion during the tribulation in fake Jesus and the false prophet and the mark of the beast. All reasons why God is closing everything out, allowing evil to exhaust itself completely, allowing everything to move forward to that moment when God settles the score. And God says, "I'm done, I'm finished, we're going to start over, and we're going to begin anew." And those of us who have a personal relationship with Him are given the opportunity of being in that new beginning. I'll tell you, the most exciting part of Revelation is when we get past chapter 20 and we start studying what that new beginning looks like. And we start seeing everything that God is saying to us. But this morning I want you to see that God will fully and finally settle the score with evil by judging every facet of the rebellion against Him. Every facet of the rebellion against Him. I want us to look at them as we look at these bowls that are revealed, that are part of the recipe of God's wrath, and put together, they are the full expression of His wrath. Bowl number one is the cancer of evil. The cancer of evil. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 2. Notice what it says. "So the first angel," and this is the first angel, "poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshiped his image." This first angel represents the first ingredient involved in the wrath of God. And notice where this bowl is poured out. It says this bowl is poured out upon the earth. And notice what happens as a result of this. These harmful and painful sores. That word harmful in the original language is an interesting word. It literally means evil or bad. These are bad sores. That word painful is a word that carries with it a corrupting sense. We would use the term malignant. And so it is like a malignant, evil, and I don't want to get gross before dinner, but it is about as gross a sore as you can imagine. It is a cancerous sore. And it is seen in ways that it represents something, because notice who gets the sore. It came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. We can speculate as to why this sore erupts. You know, probably given technology as we move toward this event, that mark of the beast will probably be something that is technologically advanced. It could probably be a microchip with something like a lithium battery in it. And we know if that lithium battery erupts, if it bursts, it creates a cancerous sore. And so we could see literally that happening as a direct result of what's going to be transpiring from the very mark that is put on someone. But there's also going to be something else going on in creation as God is closing out creation, as God is closing out history, as He's putting His final stamp on everything, and it's being finished, totally finished. We know, and there's some disagreement about this in the scientific community, but anybody that follows these things, we are experiencing right now one of the most dramatic increases in volcanic eruptions in the history of mankind. And there's some geophysicists and others who say, well, it's just because our equipment for measuring it has improved. And it's because a lot of them are happening in population centers that haven't happened before. And it's because we have the space station that can see these, and we're able to recognize that they're happening. However, if you've got a volcano erupting, you probably don't need seismic and technological equipment to measure it. You probably know that it's happening. And so, as a result, these things have been tracked for a long time. In fact, I want you to see this chart. This comes from the Smithsonian Institute. And this is tracking the increase in volcanic activity per year, and notice how it's moving up, dramatically moving up, and how even just in the last few years, it's swung up extremely dramatically. Two factors are contributing to that, according to geophysicists. Do you know that the rotation of our Earth is slowing down? And as the rotation of our Earth slows down, it is that rotation of the Earth that drives the convection currents in the mantle, which is the part of the Earth that is the lava that bursts through the crust and everything else. There have been episodes in the past when the rotation of the Earth has slowed down a little bit in milliseconds and then speeded up. What we're going through now is unprecedented in terms of the slowdown of the rotation of the Earth, so that it's affecting those convection currents and is causing an increase in volcanic activity. Second contributing factor is, don't know how you feel about this issue of global warming, but it's happening. The polar ice caps are melting. Now, the deal is, we're being told, and there's a movement afoot, that if we could just end the chlorofluorocarbons that are being released by the industrial nations in emissions, that we could somehow solve the global warming crisis. Listen to me. Now, I want you to hear what I'm about to say. The United States is not the primary culprit in this. China is. And it comes a lot from vehicle emissions and everything else. If right now, at this very moment, let's say at noon today, we could end all industrial chlorofluorocarbon emissions. They're done. Not any of them happening anymore. This world, this planet, would still be experiencing global warming. It would be happening because we're in that cycle. It's beginning to take place. Well, as the global warming takes place, the polar ice caps are melting. Guess what happens to the crust under the polar ice caps? Because that polar ice cap, that's heavy stuff. It's rebounding. And as the crust rebounds, guess what happens? It increases volcanic activity. Guess what happens with increased volcanic activity? Volcanoes release more chlorofluorocarbons into the atmosphere than industrial nations ever thought of releasing. And so as volcanic activity increases, the global warming is going to continue. And by the way, I am convinced that that is a sign of the imminent return of Jesus. I'll show you a verse that makes me think that here in just a minute. But a geophysicist that works for the USGS, the U.S. Geological Survey, which is the government's arm regarding geology, made an interesting statement not too long ago. He said, and I'll quote it. This is my paraphrase of what he said, but it's pretty close. He said, Earth is telling us that something dramatic is getting ready to happen in the next few years. With the rebounding of the crust, with the slowdown of the rotation of the earth, and it imminently shows us exactly what Jesus said. As we watch the depletion of the ozone layer taking place, the intensity of the sun is going to increase. Skin cancers will increase. These sores will happen for those who have experienced the mark of the beast, but there will also be those sores that will take place as a result of the skin cancers that occur. Matthew 24:29, Jesus said the powers of the heavens will be shaken. In other words, the very atmosphere itself will lose its purpose and what it had been doing previously, and it will no longer provide that protection that has been provided in the past. God's judgment here is doing something to show us something. He's showing us how cancerous evil can be in a person's life spiritually. How a person can embrace what they think is the desire of their heart, and embracing that desire of their heart, if it is not focused on encountering Jesus Christ and shaped by Him, then it becomes almost like a cancerous sore. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. In other words, focus on Him. Let Him mold you. Let Him shape you. And then what He does is He fixes you so that you want the right things. I'm going to tell you, the problem with a lot of people in our culture today is they're getting exactly what they said they wanted, but they find out it's not what they wanted. And what they find out in the process is that it is like a cancer spiritually that eats them away. A heart not fixed on the Lord is out of perspective. It desires something but doesn't really want it when the desire is fulfilled, because there is that discontentment. The first bowl represents God dealing finally with the cancer of evil. Here's your principle. Cancerous sores will appear on those whose greedy desire caused them to accept the mark of the beast. Yes, they were driven by their desire to accept that mark of the beast, but their desire wasn't really what they wanted when they got it. I want you to notice the second bowl. Number two speaks of the contamination of evil. Contamination of evil. Revelation chapter 16 in verse 3, and notice what it says here. It says, the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. Now remember, this is final. I mean, this is not God saying, okay, we're going to do this and hopefully men will come and come in repentance. This is God ending life as we know it on the earth. And it says that the blood becomes like the blood of a corpse. Now the ocean, it says, becomes like the blood of a corpse. That's not saying blood. That's not saying that the ocean turns into blood. It's saying it becomes like the blood of a corpse. Well, what is the blood of a dead person? What is the blood of a corpse? Well, we know that the blood delivers oxygen to the cells of the body, because the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And so the blood contains red corpuscles which go by the lungs, receive the oxygen, take it to the cells, releases the oxygen to the cells, then it takes the waste products and takes it to the kidneys, takes it to the bowels, takes it to the skin so that it can be released. And then when the blood stops doing that, when it stops being the cleansing agent that it's supposed to be, then something called rigor mortis sets in. The body takes on a purplish red hue. The cells begin to die because they're no longer being supplied with oxygen. They're no longer allowed to release the waste, and so they become toxic. Every living cell then begins to die. And what God says here is, I'm just going to turn the ocean into something like the blood of a corpse. No longer will the ocean be providing oxygen. No longer will the the sea creatures in the ocean have the opportunity of utilizing their gills to extract that oxygen, because what will happen is as the ozone layer depletes and as everything begins to wind down and he begins to close out history, the intensity of the sun, as the powers of the heavens are shaken and the atmosphere quits functioning, will shine on the ocean, and all of a sudden the plankton in the ocean will begin to die. 2/3 of all the plant matter on this planet are plankton in the ocean, which produce huge amounts of oxygen. And it keeps the ocean oxygenated as a result of their activity in terms of what they do. And so they function like the cleansing agent that blood would be. They are the ones who bring that oxygen to the ocean, and they carry away the carbon dioxide. The water of the ocean will have no oxygen. The plankton will die. And it will be like the blood of a corpse with no cleansing agent, no oxygenation taking place. And literally, this planet will die. It's sobering when you think about it. But you know, it's a graphic picture spiritually of what goes on. Water and blood is contained throughout the scripture as a powerful picture of the cleansing that's available to us in Jesus. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all in a contaminated state. We have all chosen sin. We have all committed sin, but we have all embraced that sinful nature. And the Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of the result of that sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, because of the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. Because of the cleansing power that we experience in Jesus. In John chapter, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It is the cleansing influence of the blood of Jesus. You see, there are people who kind of keep Jesus at arm's length and say, yeah, I believe all that stuff about Jesus. I believe everything the church is saying. I believe it's, yeah, but have you been cleansed? Have you experienced his forgiveness? Have you made that sacrifice? Are that acceptance? Have you surrendered to him? Just as the blood cleanses our physical body and brings oxygen to every cell for life, so the blood of Jesus cleanses us spiritually of sin and brings us eternal life. That's why we've been given water to represent that. You know, I told Cody and Carol as we were standing up there, man, we're getting ready to have your funeral service. You're dead. But Jesus lives in you, and now because you've experienced the cleansing power in the presence of Jesus, you will be forever cleansed as a result of knowing him. We are buried. We rise. We're cleansed by the blood, and death cannot hold us. We're free in him. You know, this blood and the water is a constant theme throughout Scripture. You talk about a good study. You want to do one, it's really powerful. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 6 says it this way. It says, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. In other words, Jesus came by way of his cleansing blood, but also his cleansing water. And the water that was provided to us, it's interesting, as Jesus had died on the cross, a Roman soldier took a spear and stabbed it into his side. Do you remember what flowed out? The Bible tells us in John chapter 19 and verse 14, it says, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. Blood and water. To speak of the cleansing power of Jesus. I had a doctor tell me one time, and we were studying this verse in the church I used to pastor. He came and he sat down with me and he said, do you know what that really represents? I said, no, what does that really represent? He said, whenever a person experiences a severe emotional trauma, water begins to accumulate near their heart. And what happened, you see, is there was not only the blood, but there was also the water of Jesus' broken heart when he died for us. It's the cleansing power of the blood and the water. It's so powerfully depicted. 1 John 5:8 says it so well. It says, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. What do they agree to? They agree to the cleansing power of Jesus to keep us from the contamination of evil in our world so that we do not have to be a part of that finality that takes place with God. The blood cleanses us of all sin. The water is the practical daily cleansing that we experience through the Word of God as we apply God's Word to our lives. The blood saves us from the penalty of sin. The water saves us from the power of sin over us. And both are available in Jesus. But when you turn away from Jesus, you become fixed in a state of contamination, uncleansed by His presence, just like this world will experience when God says, enough. Here's your principle. The ocean will be in a state of contamination, just like the person who refuses the cleansing blood of Jesus. Just like the person who refuses the cleansing blood of Jesus. The first bowl speaks to us of the cancer of evil that God will close out. The second bowl, the contamination of evil that God will close out. The third bowl is the culmination of evil that God will close out. Look in Revelation 16 and verse 4. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 4. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. Not like the blood of a corpse. They just became blood. Plain and simple. God is making a statement when He turns fresh water into blood. And He is letting people know that this world as we know it will be completely and totally finished and done. In fact, notice the angel's response. Revelation 16:5, the scripture says, "And I heard the angel in charge of the water say, 'Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments.'" In other words, God, it's about time you closed everything out. We need the new beginning. We need a new start. We need the fresh start that only you can provide. The angel praises God for His holiness and His righteousness in executing this judgment. What was God's reason? Revelation 16 verse 6 tells us, it says, "For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink." It is what they deserve. Lord, you sent them the truth, and rather than respond to the truth, they killed the messengers. They attacked the messengers. And so God, now as you close things out, this is what needs to happen, because men have despised the blood of the Lamb and shed the blood of the saints. This bowl shows us why water is necessary for life and becomes blood. They're given fresh water. They're given the fresh water turning to blood. And this two-part function of blood, which is to cleanse and bring oxygen and provide cleansing to the cells, God says, "I wanted to do that for you and you wouldn't let me. And since you wouldn't let me, I'm putting my period on this." I want to tell you, folks, I tremble when I preach something like this because it's so final. I mean, I don't know a better word. Just final. Because it will be final. God will say, "I've dealt with you long enough. I gave you the opportunity of experiencing my cleansing. I've done everything I know to do." And here's the sad thing. It can actually happen to somebody before God finishes history and closes everything out. Because the Bible says in Genesis 6, "My spirit will not always strive with man." You can actually reach a point where God says, "I'm not going to deal with you anymore. I am not going to deal with you anymore because I know you will not respond to me. I know you will not listen to me. And so therefore, I will not deal with you." Revelation 16 verse 7 says, "I heard the altar saying, 'Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord God the Almighty,'" the Pantocrator. We've seen that word before. The warrior that no one can conquer. The one who is above and beyond everything. He says, "True and just are your judgments." You know, our culture today wants to look at God as if He's weak and effeminate. They want to look at God as if He's a pushover, as if they can come to God whenever they decide and whenever they choose. That's not the Pantocrator. It's not the Lord God Almighty. And I know that message is not popular today. I know that there are many people today that don't like that message, but it doesn't change the fact that it's the truth. The truth of the matter is, He is God. And one day he will settle everything. He will settle the score in ways that are beyond anything you can ever imagine. That's why he's reaching out in grace now. Because by grace now, he wants you to have an encounter with him. He wants to have a relationship with you. This transcends everything in regard to religion. His altar and the place where the blood is shed demands that man's defiance be dealt with. Calvary demands that man's defiance be dealt with. Because the worst thing anyone can do is reject Jesus Christ. You say, oh, I just think it's horrible when somebody abuses a child. It is horrible, but it is no more horrible than rejecting Jesus. Responding to Jesus is the most important thing that you can do. There is nothing as important as that, because one day God will settle absolutely everything. Here's your principle. The fresh water turning to blood marks the end of life on earth, just as the culmination of all evil occurs when those who refuse the blood of Jesus enter eternity without him, and they also enter eternity without the eternal life he offers. Without the eternal life he offers. I can't imagine making our way through this life and then arriving at the end of life and not having eternal life, and realizing that you will stay forever separated from God and from his presence. It's not what God wants for you, because he loves you. Even when we talk about the wrath and the anger of God, he's not mad at you. He's not upset with you. He's upset with sin and the fact that you can choose that sin and stay forever separated from him. The first bowl is the cancer of evil. The second is the contamination of evil. The third is the culmination of evil. The fourth bowl is the catastrophe of evil. The catastrophe of evil. Revelation chapter 16, verses 8 through 9. I want you to notice it with me. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. It's a veiled reference to the continued depletion of the atmosphere surrounding the earth, of the depletion of the ozone layer that is even happening now as we speak. And the sun is allowed to scorch the people. And they were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. And that word, remember, means judgments. They did not repent and give him the glory. As we see the continued depletion of the ozone layer, remember I told you earlier that we are watching the planet itself heat up. And God tells us that that is happening, and when that begins to happen, it will be because he is preparing for the tribulation. I'm going to show you this verse. Job chapter 38, verse 22. Now look at this. It says, have you entered the storehouses of the snow? Let's stop right there. This planet has two storehouses of the snow and the ice. It's called the polar ice caps. And it's there in those polar ice caps that the snow has been retained. Glaciers are there. Other things are there. And God's word tells us, as he deals with Job in this passage, he says, have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of the hail? Now look at this next verse. Which I have reserved for the time of trouble. When the scripture talks about the time of trouble, it's referring to the tribulation. God says, I've reserved those polar ice caps for the time of trouble. For the day of battle and war, the day when I will settle the war with evil, the day of the battle with evil, when I will pronounce that it's done and it's finished. Why are the polar ice caps melting right now? Because we're getting ready for the final time. That's why this planet will continue to be warming up regardless of what happens as a result of this election, and regardless of what policies are passed regarding the industrial release of chlorofluorocarbons. This planet is going to keep heating up because we are getting extremely close to that time when the trumpet sounds and God takes his church out of this world, and everything will be closed out finally and fatally. So as we see what God is up to, as we watch the release of the storehouses of snow and the melting of the polar ice caps, you better get on your tiptoes, because Gabriel's licking his lips. He's getting ready to blow the trumpet. And when he blows it, we're out of here. And then all that we've talked about will be finished. God will finish man's history. It'll be done. Revelation 16:9 gives us a picture of how people respond when all this happens. As you're moving toward, with the melting of the polar ice caps, as you're moving toward this time when God says it'll be finished and it'll be done, what do? They're scorched by the fierce heat. They curse the name of God who had power over these judgments. They did not repent and give Him glory. We're watching that happen today. People are cursing God. They're cursing His name instead of running to Him in repentance and saying, "Oh God, forgive us. God, have mercy on us. God, please." They don't doubt whether or not there is a God. They curse Him from their hardened hearts. God has sought to get their attention. He's tried the trumpets. He's tried everything else. And now God judges them. Many people tell themselves, "Yeah, when stuff like this starts happening, I'm going to turn to God." It's already happening. Wake up. If you don't turn to God now in the age of grace, you will not turn to Him when the time of judgment comes, because your heart will be too hardened. You know, if men refuse to respond to the love of God, they will not respond to the judgment of God. If men will not respond to the love of God, they will not respond to the catastrophe of man's dilemma as he closes everything out, because they will be hardened in sin, embittered, trapped by pride, and they'll not call out to God for mercy. They'll curse Him. And they'll drop into hell cursing God. Listen, I'm preaching this with a broken heart this morning, because I don't want anybody to experience this. I love you, and I want you to experience His grace. I want you to know His love. I want you to know His mercy, because that's more important than anything you'll ever experience. Every time you hear something about the polar ice caps melting, don't listen to this politically correct discussion about it being caused by pollution. Just realize it's being caused because God has now released the storehouses of snow at either polar cap, so that we can move toward the day of trouble, so that we can move toward that time. And the more it melts, the more the crust under it rises, the more volcanic activity occurs, the more the earth begins to slow down, the more the convection currents in the mantle begin to give rise to greater volcanoes. You know, there a number of super volcanoes right now that are building pressure, that are ready to erupt. One of them's under Yellowstone. And it is right now at the highest pressure level it's ever been at. And when it erupts, it will be like nothing we've ever seen before. It will pretty much eradicate life as we know it in the United States. As the geophysicist said, Earth has told us that something is getting ready to happen. We better be ready. Here's your principle. The sun will scorch the earth while hard-hearted people curse God. The sun will scorch the earth while hard-hearted people curse God. And that brings us to the final bowl we'll look at today, and that is the fifth bowl. The fifth bowl talks about the confusion of evil. The confusion of evil. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 10. The scripture says, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. That's fake Jesus. God's going to deal with fake Jesus. Fake Jesus thinks he's in control. He's not in control. He'll find out who's in control. He will pour out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness, and people gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. People would still rather curse God than repent Him. There's so much confusion as people look to fake Jesus and say, how come you're not doing something? Why can't you stop these volcanoes? Why can't you stop what's happening on this earth? Why don't you stop the culmination of history as we know it? And they begin to gnaw their tongues for the pain that they're experiencing and all that they see going on. Darkness circles the earth. Why does darkness circle the earth? Because there's so many volcanic eruptions and so much ash in the atmosphere that it begins to block the sun. As soon as the scorching takes place by the sun and then everything slows down and the volcanoes erupt, then that sheet of ash begins to surround the earth, and the earth is plunged into darkness. But these people would rather do anything than surrender to Jesus. Revelation 16:11 just says it so powerfully. It says they curse the God of heaven for their pain and sores. You know, when you look at it, it's interesting. In verse 9, it says that they curse the name of God. And then in verse 11, it says that they curse God himself. We live in a world today that would rather curse God than bury their pride and ask for his forgiveness. I hope that's not you. I hope that's not the situation in which you find yourself. I hope you're willing to let God melt your heart with his presence. You know, it's interesting when you look in the Bible, there's an interesting passage or several verses in the book of Exodus, in chapters 7 through 12. Exodus 7, 3, 13, 22, 8, 32, and 9, 12. Verse after verse after verse after verse after verse after verse, it says, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. You know, Pharaoh was a picture in the Old Testament of fake Jesus. And so why would the Lord be so unfair as to harden Pharaoh's heart? Well, here's the problem. The same grace that he showed the children of Israel, he showed Pharaoh. But the difference was, what softened the children of Israel hardened Pharaoh. Let's go out here on the parking lot on a July day here in South Carolina. About noon, the sun's bearing down on the parking lot. I'm going to take a piece of wax and I'm going to set it over here. And I'm going to take a piece of clay, you know, like Play-Doh or something the kids play with, and I'm going to set it down over here. Same sun, same heat. What happens to the wax? What happens to it? That's right, it melts. What happens to the clay? It hardens. The same sun, the same situation. One hardens, one softens. You see, as God shines his grace on this earth, and the sun of his presence, you choose. Will it harden you like the clay, or will it soften you like the wax? You see, the recipe for God's wrath, each ingredient, each bowl is addressing some type of sin. And those who do not respond appropriately to God will suddenly find themselves with a distorted perspective, and without even realizing it, the same grace that softens your or someone else's heart will harden their heart. That's what happened to Pharaoh. Don't let that be what happens to you. Here's your principle. Darkness will cover the earth and will cloud people's hearts, causing them to curse God who loves them. Causing them to curse God who loves them. May I tell you the favorite lie that Satan will tell you right now? If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, here's what he's going to tell you. Boy, you better listen to what that pastor's saying, because everything he's saying to you is true. And you do need to make a decision, but you don't need to do it right now. There'll be a better time. There'll be a better place. I'm telling you here this morning, there is no better time. There is no better place. There is no better opportunity for you to make that surrender to Jesus Christ than even right now. As we approach the outpouring of these bowls that define God's definitive act, when he puts the exclamation point on everything, he finishes everything. Luke 21:26 says, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. In other words, as you see, Jesus said, as you see all this happening, as it's happening around you, there'll be some that will respond with fear. There'll be some that will respond with callousness. You choose whether it softens you or hardens you. And I'm pleading with you. I am pleading with you. that you do not leave this place hardened, but you allow His grace, His Spirit, His presence to soften your heart so that you can come to know Him individually and personally and be prepared for that time when God puts the exclamation point on everything and says, done, it's finished. No more. No more. There's no better time than now. No better place than right here. This is your opportunity to say yes to Jesus. Would you bow your head with me, please? Do not let pride, do not let Satan keep you from doing what God is asking you to do. But respond to Him and say yes. Yes, Jesus, I want to know You. I want to make this surrender to You. I want You to come into my heart. If you're here this morning and you know Jesus already, then I'm pleading with you to pray for those who may be here that don't, or pray for those who are watching that don't know Jesus. And I'm praying that God will touch their hearts. The saddest thing I can imagine is moving toward that time which we see the world, the earth itself convulsing, moving us, telling us, giving us the signs that we're moving in that direction. The saddest thing I know is moving there without Jesus. You say, well, what do I do? Please listen to me. And I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will speak directly to your heart. If you need Jesus, you know it. If you've never accepted His forgiveness, you know it. It doesn't matter what you intellectually think or intellectually believe or how you feel. You have to make that choice. You're standing on the edge of the cliff in the darkness and you need to jump. Because He promised He'll catch you, and I promise you He will. I challenge you right now to push your pride aside and to say yes to Jesus. Let's get it settled. It's time. There will be no better time than right now, and I have placed that truth in your hands, and now you have to do something with it. You say, oh no, I don't. Yes, you do. There is no middle of the road here. You either reject it or you accept it. If you reject it enough, there will come a point in time where you cannot accept it. It's time. You say, well, how do I accept it? Right now, if you will give me permission, I would like to lead you in this prayer. And this is your opportunity of saying yes to Jesus and of making that surrender of your heart to Him to come to know Him personally. He loves you. He died for you. And His arms are extended now to catch you, but you must leap into His arms. You must accept His forgiveness. It is not enough just to know the facts. You must know Him. And right now, right where you are, you pray this prayer in your heart. I promise you He'll hear you. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I just want you to know that He loves you. I want you to experience that. I want you to invite Him into your heart. So right now, you pray this in your heart. Dear Jesus, I know that You're God's Son. I know that You died for me. And right now, I surrender my heart to You. I invite You to come into my life. I want to get this settled. I surrender to You, Jesus. Thank You for saving me. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it with all your heart, I want to pray for you. Would you just lift your hand wherever you are right now?